Well, a man rode into town in the middle of a parade being held in his honor. Crowds are lining the streets. People are cheering his name. It's loud. It's celebratory. People are ecstatic. And something shifts in this man, and he breaks down, and he starts to cry. And it's not just like a lone tear rolling down his face. These are deep, gut-wrenching sobs. He's overwhelmed with what's happening, and he can't help, and he can't control his emotions. And we're gonna look at what caused this man so much anguish, so much pain. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke 19. Of course, we're talking about Jesus, and we're going to call out something today that I didn't notice, or at least I didn't put these things together until this last week. I was preparing for Palm Sunday, and so I decided I was going to read all four gospel accounts of Palm Sunday, and as I got to Luke, I was like, wait a second. This is not the narrative that I remember. This is not the way that I remember it going. And what we're going to see is that the people that celebrated Jesus didn't understand what was about to happen. They didn't know what was going on. And the truth is, we're not too different from these crowds, because sometimes we love what Jesus can do for us more than we love Jesus himself. We love what Jesus can do for us more than we love Jesus himself. Because it's easy to go to God. It's easy to pray when we need help, right? It's easy to come to him when things are going wrong, when there's challenges in life. It's easy to go to God in those situations. We worship when things are good. It's easy to celebrate. Man, God, you are so faithful to me. You're so good to me when I get a pay raise or when things are going great. So in the bad times and the good times, it's easy to worship him because you can see what he's doing. And when life's falling apart, it's easy to seek his face. But Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus didn't go to the cross because we loved him. Jesus didn't go to the cross because we came to him. Instead, Jesus went to the cross because he loved us. Amen? Amen. So why was Jesus crying during his parade? Let's go ahead and take a look. Now we're going to be in Luke 19. Luke was the only non-Jewish person to write a book of the Bible. He was a Gentile who was saved and converted to Christianity. And as he did that, he decided that he was going to put together an orderly account of everything that happened. So he thoroughly researched all of the events, he interviewed the eyewitnesses, and he decided that he was going to put together an account of everything that happened so that everybody could see Jesus as the God became man who came down to save us. And so this section here, Luke 19, begins Jesus' last week on earth. This is what we call the Passion Week or the Holy Week. And it's the last week, and there is so much in here that I would encourage you guys to read these chapters over the next week and just try to absorb everything that happened. There's so many. If you look at the four different Gospels, there's so many stories and so many things, so many teachings that happened during this last week, because it was like Jesus was trying to cram everything in because he knew what was about to happen. So the first thing that we see in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 35, says this. It says, a little bit more backstory first. So the crowds, the people are coming into the city because of a holiday called Passover. And this was a big party that they would throw in order to celebrate their freedom from Egypt. So people from all over would descend on Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. This is where God's presence dwelt back then. And they would come to enjoy the festivities. It was such a big deal that the journey to Jerusalem had its own theme music. It has its own theme song. And if you look at Psalms 120 to 134, you'll see that they're labeled the Psalms of Ascent. And this is the music that as people were making their way into Jerusalem, they would be singing these songs right here. They also are called the pilgrim songs because it was songs that they would sing on their journey. Now, Jesus was becoming a pretty big deal at this point. In fact, just a few days or a few weeks earlier, he had actually raised Lazarus from the dead. And so Jerusalem is abuzz with the idea that God is here among us, that there's a Messiah that has come, that things are not the same as they used to be. So they're making the same trek that they've made 100 times, but now it's not just we're going to see the temple, we're not just going to have a party, but there's going to be a special guest there, and we want to get there. And so there's all this excitement, there's all this festivity, there's all of these things happening during this time. And so you can imagine that for Jesus, as he's walking along, his journey towards the holy city would attract a lot of attention. There were a lot of crowds, a lot of people that came around. And then Jesus makes this decision. He tells his disciples, I want you to go and get me a donkey. And not just any donkey. I want you to get me a donkey that has never been ridden on before. And I'm gonna ride this thing into the city. I know I was talking with Paul Peters the other day, and he pointed out to me just how difficult it is to ride an animal that's never been ridden on before. I see Amelia, I know Harley's nodding right there. If you try to get on something that has never had a human on it before, and it's a one-year-old donkey, it's amazing. I mean, it's a miracle in and of itself that this donkey was able to carry him into the city. But also, the reason that Jesus did this is because it fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, that said that the Messiah, or the king of the Jews, would come in riding on a donkey, but not just a donkey, riding on the colt or the foal? I can't remember which one. Riding on the baby of a donkey. So that's where we are right now. So Luke 19:35, Jesus has just gotten this animal, and it says, they brought it to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Other gospels tell us that it wasn't just their coats that they were putting down, but they were also putting down palm branches, and this was a symbol of who they believed Jesus to be. This is a symbol of who they believed Jesus to be. Because this is something that you would do if somebody was coming in, a king or a general or somebody in the army was coming in and they were victorious in battle. In fact, if you think about like ancient Greece and the Olympic ceremonies, they would give them a crown. If you won the event, you would get a crown, and it would be made of palm fronds twisted together and placed on your head. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul tells us to seek a crown that's everlasting, because he's thinking about this crown that is going to perish. He's thinking about this Olympic crown that is going to eventually fade away. It eventually shrivels up, and there's nothing left of it. Why am I telling you guys all this? Because the people were expecting a king. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly the image that they had in mind. If we could throw up the next picture, it's a map of Jerusalem, and Jesus would have started off to the far right of the picture in Bethany, and you can see the path. In between Bethany and Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. So it's a mountain or a hill that is in the way there, so he has to go around it. He goes through Bethphage, and eventually he passes by the Garden of Gethsemane down into the Kidron Valley, which is that thing that kind of divides them in half, and then eventually makes his way back up the other side of the valley and into Jerusalem. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles that they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They called out to God. They were so overwhelmed. This is actually a song that they were singing, Psalms 118. And they're calling out to God. They're saying, "God, we recognize who's in front of us. God, we understand that there is a King here that comes in the name of the Lord." And I want to ask you today, I don't know, I hope that worship this morning blessed you, but I want to ask, when is the last time that you were so caught up in the presence of God that you just couldn't help but to worship? You just couldn't help but to call out to Him. You're just raising your hands and you're like, "God, I just love you so much. God, I'm so grateful for what you've done for me." And you just start to praise His name. I know a lot of you guys, or some of you guys, went to women's conference, and you might have had an experience like that there, where you get to worship with all of these other people, and you're in that moment, and it's like everything else fades away, and it's just me and my Savior. It's just the two of us together. And I think, so I'm pointing this out because I'm saying that the crowds are not bad people. The crowds are people, they're there to worship Jesus. They're there to praise their King. They're there to honor Him. They're there because they know who He is. They see what He's doing. They recognize the donkey, and they all know the prophecy. They've heard about Jesus being raised, or Lazarus being raised from the dead. They know exactly who it is that has come among them. And they can't help but worship in that. While the crowds were praising their victorious King, there were other groups of people as well that were there. You see, the crowds, they wanted freedom from Rome, but Jesus came for a different purpose. Jesus didn't come to bring freedom from Rome. He came to bring freedom from sin. And they wanted immediate relief from everything that was happening. Jesus came for eternal redemption. They wanted to know that God was going to take care of them right now, and Jesus was there for eternity. And the truth is, we all want this, don't we? We all have things in our life. In fact, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about this, about some of the storms that we go through, about some of the trials that we face, and how Jesus wants to be there with us in those things, and how He wants to help us to stand firm in the storms of life. See, we all want this, but God, in His great love for us, has so much more for us. So much more than temporary relief. So much more than just a lifting of life circumstances. In fact, some of the time, He takes us through circumstances because He knows it's the best way to teach us. So Jesus knows, and God knows, that there is a bigger picture to what He's doing, but the crowds can only see the one thing. Now, not everybody was caught up in what's going on. If we read Luke 19, 39 and 40, it says some of the Pharisees, these are other religious leaders in the crowd, said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, keep the people quiet. I don't know if you've noticed, Jesus, but we're headed towards Jerusalem. And I don't, Jesus, maybe it's been a while since you've been in Jerusalem. There is a significant Roman presence in Jerusalem. And if we walk into the city proclaiming a new king, what do you think the Romans are going to think? Come on, Jesus, use your head. Think about this for a minute. Why are you trying to cause trouble for us? Why are you trying to bring Rome down on us? Why do you want to make things difficult? Why can't things just stay the way they are? Why can't we just have the status quo? Why can't we just continue doing what we've been doing?" So the Pharisees tell Him to keep it down, but the Pharisees are looking over their shoulder. And they're not looking at what's happening in front of them, because they, of anybody, they would have known the prophecies. Of anybody, they would have been hearing the stories. They would have been researching. All of the people were coming to them like, "Hey, what do you think about this Jesus guy? Is He the one?" They knew exactly who He was, but they had this divided interest. And they're always looking over their shoulder at the sword of Rome in the background, and Golgotha on the other side of the city. And they recognize what happens to people that cross Rome. So they're conflicted. Again, let's go ahead and put that map back up again. So Jesus passes by the Mount of Olives, and he comes down into the Kidron Valley. And as he's passing by the Mount of Olives, he can now see Jerusalem starting to form in front of him. He's kind of coming around the mountain, and now he sees Jerusalem, and he knows exactly what's happening in the city because preparations have been happening for weeks. They've been repairing roads. They've been whitewashing tombs. They've been preparing lodging because this was the Super Bowl, right? This was the moment when all of Israel descended on Jerusalem. There needed to be beds prepared. There needed to be ovens prepared for all of the Passover sacrifices that were going to take place. This was a huge deal, and Jesus is looking, and he sees the hustle and bustle of the city and all of the preparations that are being made. He sees the franticness of the crowd. He also sees the people around him. He sees the Pharisees, and on that very day, as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem, the high priest is in the temple picking out the lamb that would be sacrificed on Passover. And on that very moment, as the lamb is coming into the city, the lamb is being selected. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I would encourage you to come on Friday because we're going to break this down a little bit more. We're going to talk a little bit more about some of the symbolism between what happened here and for the next few days and then the Passover celebration. But let me just sum it up by saying this. Passover was a celebration of the people getting freedom from Egypt. And what Jesus is doing here is he's bringing the people freedom from sin. And so there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of crossover. Like I said, we're not going to get into it right now, but join us on Friday because that's when we're going to be breaking all of this down and letting you guys know more about it. We'll also be receiving communion. It's going to be a great, great event. We're going to have some time of worship and some time just to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem. So he's coming down he's in the Kidron Valley now. He's looking up at the city. And as he's approaching Jerusalem, he saw the city. You see it right there. And he wept over the city. So he's not in there yet. The crowds are still chanting his name. There's all of this commotion, all of this activity. People are running back and forth. There's people standing up on the Mount of Olives looking down, just trying to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus is so overwhelmed with everything that's happening there that he stops and he starts to weep. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and he says, if you, even you, he's talking to the city, he says, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. And then he goes on and he prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem. You can read it. It's the next few verses. But incidentally, I want to point this out. This prophecy that Jesus makes is one of the reasons why we have such high confidence in the truth of the Gospels and the truth of the New Testament is because in AD 70, so this is right now we're in AD 30, 33, 35, somewhere in there. And in AD 70, so about 30, 35, 40 years later, Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple is ransacked. Some people estimate maybe just under 1 million Jewish people were slaughtered when Rome came in, decided they had finally had enough of Israel and took over, ransacked the temple, stole all of the gold out of it, and the temple and Jerusalem was an occupied, I mean, it was already occupied, but it was not in control of the Jewish people from then all the way until 1967. So for nearly 2,000 years after that, the Israelites, the Jewish people, were not in control of their homeland. That's just a little aside, but for the Jewish people, that if you were writing an account of the religious activity and the things that Jesus had done, you would find a time like this to slip in. And, you know, Jesus prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, and it happened, and we all saw it happen. This was their 9/11, right? This was their October 6th. This was their big event that changed the course of history, and they would have found ways to reference it. So what we know and what we have confidence in is that the New Testament writings were written before that because of that fact. So that's just a little side note. Getting back into the story now, so again to set the scene. So the crowds are shouting, the Pharisees are trembling, and Jesus is weeping. And Jesus is crying because he's looking at everything that's happening. And his heart breaks in that moment. His heart is so concerned and so overwhelmed that he has to stop because they missed the point. They're worshiping. Again, these are church people that are recognizing what God is doing. They see the signs and they're ready to go. If Jesus would have told them, hey, everybody go back to your house and grab a sword, they would have done it. They would have lined up in formation. They would have been ready to go. At him, and he's like, you're worshiping me, you're using my name, you're saying the right things, you're even quoting from the Bible, and yet you miss what I'm trying to do. You miss what's going on here. You see, they wanted a king for their nation, but Jesus came to be king of their hearts. They wanted salvation from Rome, but that wasn't the salvation that Jesus was there to offer. The Bible tells us that in the last days, that Jesus will come back on a white horse, that Jesus will come back with an army with him, that Jesus will come back and will eventually set up his throne here on earth. And we believe and we're waiting for those days. But that's not this day. That's not what's happening right now. And so the crowd is missing what's going on. But here's the love of God, and here's what I want us to see as we're remembering Palm Sunday, that the love of God is so strong that even though Jesus knew that the crowds were going to betray him, even though Jesus knew that the Pharisees were already plotting against him, even though Jesus knew that Rome was on edge, that everybody was focused on this moment, everybody was trying to, that there was so much tension, so much turmoil in there, even though God knew, and even though Jesus knew all of these things, and even though Jesus knew the sacrifice that he was going to need to make just a few days later, he rode in anyway. He rode in to the city. Because in that moment, he could have turned around. He could have walked away. Just a chapter later, Jesus is going to go into the temple and start throwing things around. And he's gonna echo this same point that, guys, you're missing it. You don't understand what I'm here to do, and you don't understand why God said the things that he did. Guys, you're missing the point. You see, Palm Sunday is proof that God loves us because he rode in for us. He chose to come. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us that for the joy set before him, remember that word joy. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, Jesus knew in that moment exactly what was going to happen. His heart is breaking. But because he loved us, because he cared for us, because he wanted to be with us, rode into the city. And I believe for some of you guys today, Jesus is going to ride into your hearts, that God is here for you today. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage. It's easy for us to treat Jesus the way that the crowd did, to love him for what he can do for us. When we're going through a hard time in our marriage or things are going on life feels uncertain, it's easy in that moment to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I'm going to lay all of this down because I have no other option. I have no other hope. There's nothing else that I can do but trust, so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to trust you. When you're worried about your kids, It's easy to call out to God when there's unexpected bills that come in. It's easy to spend time in prayer when your anxiety is going full force. Man, this is exactly what you need to do, is to be praying, is to be spending time with God. But Palm Sunday asks us a deeper question. It's the one that I want us to think about as we close today. That is, do you love Jesus or just what he does for you? Do you love Jesus or just what he does for you? To make this even more practical, tomorrow morning, when you get up, are you going to spend time with him? You can spend time on Facebook, right? Are you going to allow him to guide your decisions when you've got something coming up? Are you going to allow, you not just pray about it, but I'm going to listen to God, and I'm going to try to understand what his will for me is. Are you going to allow him to guide your decisions, or are you going to continue to listen to other people or whatever else? Will you trust him even when you don't understand everything that's happening? Again, the crowds are there. These are church people who know God, who understand the scriptures. And yet there's something inside of them that was more worried in that moment about what they thought Jesus was there to do than actually spending time with Jesus. And so today, I don't want us just to remember Palm Sunday. I want us to respond to it. I want us to spend some time praying about this in our own life, because Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem for the crowd. He rode in for you. He's here for you today. And he wants to come into your heart. And so today, I want us to be honest, and I want us to say, if I've been loving God, or if you've been loving God for what he does more than loving God, I want us to respond to him today. If you've been calling on him when life gets hard, but not calling on him and not walking with him daily, I want us to respond today. If you've kept him close enough to help, but not close enough to lead you, I want us to respond to him today. And I'm believing that God is stirring something inside of us right now. And if you're feeling that today, that's God drawing you to him. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you rode into Jerusalem. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet. And Lord, we just pray right now that God, you would draw us to you. God, we know that you did all of the work. It's so easy to miss what's going on. It's so easy to lean on you in the hard times and to forget about you in the good times. God, I pray, Lord, if that's us in this place, Lord, I get for my own self. God, I repent. God, I say I'm sorry for the times when I've been selfish, for the times when I've lost what you're doing. God, I repent. Let's just take a moment right now. And just in your own words, let's just take a moment. Say, God, I need you. God, I want to be with you. God, thank you for riding in for me. Thank you. You didn't have to do it. You could have turned and walked away. You could have called an army of angels down to get you out of it. But you didn't. You rode in for me. Lord, I thank you for that. While we have our heads bowed, I want to give an opportunity right now for those of you that you're distant from Jesus. Maybe you've been on the outside of the crowd. Maybe you've been standing on the Mount of Olives and you're just looking down and you're trying to figure out. I believe that God is drawing you to him today. I believe that God wants you to respond to him. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us have done wrong things in our life. And because of that, it broke our relationship with God. But God sent his Son to restore that relationship. And the Bible is really clear that if you want to accept him into your heart, if you want to have that relationship with God again, that there's two things you need to do. You need to say out loud that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you do those two things, then the Bible says that you will be saved. And so if there's anybody in here, or if you're watching us online today and you want to give your heart to Jesus, I'm going to encourage you, don't wait until next week. I'm going to encourage you, don't put it off. But if God is pulling on your heart today, I want to encourage you to respond to what he's going to do. In just a second, I'm going to count to three. And then if you're in here, I'm going to have you raise your hand if you want to give your heart to Jesus. And I believe that God is stirring this inside of you today. If you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat because we want to follow up with you. We want to make sure that you understand what your next steps are after giving your heart to Jesus. If you're here in person, when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand all across this place. And I want you just to believe that God has something for your life. That he didn't come into Jerusalem just to be our Savior in the circumstances of life, but he came to give us everlasting life. He came for something more than we can imagine. If that's you in this place, when I count to three, go ahead and raise your hand high. Christians praying in this place. Ready? One, two, three. If you're here, just go ahead and raise your hand right now. If you're watching online, make sure to click the link in the chat. If there's anybody in here, you want to give your heart to Jesus today, I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to wait just another. Father God, I believe that you're pulling on us. God, that you're drawing us to you. That in the same way you rode into Jerusalem, God, you're asking us to move in your direction as well. And so, God, I just pray that Lord, you would help us to move past this idea of just looking at what you can do for us. And God, getting to the place where we just want you. And we're, God, of all of the things that could happen, Lord, that you are enough. And so today, our question is, do you just believe in Jesus or do you love him? Do you love him? Because he's already proved his love for you. And so if you would say, I don't want a surface level faith anymore, or I don't want to just need God. I want to know God. I don't want to just understand his actions. I don't want to just seek his hand, but I want to seek his face. I want to love Jesus for who he is, not just what he does. Today, we're going to respond. The worship team is going to lead us in this song, and we're going to open up the altars this morning, and I want to give you an opportunity. If God is stirring something inside of you, and you know that you need to repent, or you just need more of God, I want to encourage you to come down front, because I believe, in fact, we prayed over this area this morning, we believe that life transformation